I want to speak to you because I feel I've got something to share with you that could bring a new concept of living into your life. I never came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior until I'd finished college and was teaching. I'm not an ordained minister, I'm a layman. I was a principal of a school in England for 15 years. I worked with a Cape and Ray Missionary Fellowship, that's an international Christian youth movement, for 18 years or so. But 9 years ago, I gave up teaching. I walked out of teaching to come full-time into a ministry which the Lord, unknown to me, had prepared for me and which takes me around the world. I've been around the world twice in the last 18 months, speaking at conferences and with missionaries and with churches. I'm a Baptist. I have a membership of a Baptist church in England, and I'm so glad to be here. But I said I never came to know the Lord as my Savior until I'd finished college and was teaching. I thought I was a Christian, I suppose because of the color of my skin, because of the country in which I lived, and also I was a member of the Episcopal Church, and as a boy I sang in a cathedral choir, and I'd been christened in the Episcopal Church, therefore I was a member of the church, and because I was a member of the church, I assumed that I was a Christian. But I wasn't, mainly because I had never heard the gospel. But I came to know Christ as my Savior, and that was a wonderful day for me when I heard the gospel, and I went again and again. At first I was a bit puzzled, because they were talking about sinners, and they were talking about sinners as if the sinners were in the room. Now, I believed in sinners. You could read all about them in the newspaper, the people who were murderers and drug addicts and people like that. But when they started talking about the sinners who were in the room, it was a little gospel place I went to, not a fancy place. And as they spoke, I kind of looked around trying to find the sinners, and I saw a suspicious old guy on the front, and I said to the young lady who had taken me, was a young lady who took me, I said, is he one of the sinners down there? They said, no, he's a chief deacon. So I was wrong. And what I didn't realize was that I was the one that was being spoken to. At first, when I realized that God was speaking to me, I was very offended. I mean, to think of me being a sinner, why, I was educated, I'd been to college, I'd got a degree, I was straight, I lived a good life, and I didn't agree with it. But I thank God he was patient with me, and God showed me that in his word all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I thank God for the wonderful day. Actually, it was midnight of the old year when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd been months under conviction, and the clock had just started. I was in my bedroom. The clock had just started to strike in a city clock, 12 strokes for midnight, you know, boom, and then a long pause, then boom. And when the 12th one would finish, it would be next year. And I was still wondering what to do. And then suddenly it hit me. Here I had a glorious chance. I could drop on my knees and I could trust Christ as my Savior before a new year dawned. And I hung on till about the stroke of 4 and then 5. Then I dropped on my knees and I asked the Lord to save me and to be my Savior. And I was thrilled when I just made it before the last stroke of 12. And so I moved into a new year as a Christian. And that was wonderful for me. And life has been totally different. But that was good. But in one sense, I had another tremendous experience with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to share with you. I want to begin talking about it now and then go on Tuesday and Wednesday. And if you come to church tonight and Tuesday or Wednesday, any of these nights, you'll find that it'll help you too. I'm talking about a faith for a new year, a faith that really works. That's what I'm discussing in church tonight. Now, the change came about this way. When I trusted the Lord, those who led me to Christ told me, now, young man, you know, now you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven when you die, now out you go and live for Jesus. And I thought this was great,
And just like you, I was a little older than some of you fellows here, but I was full of enthusiasm, and out I was going to live for Jesus. And I went on for years trying to live for Jesus. At first, I found it hard. And then, later on, I found it difficult. And then, eventually, I found it impossible. I just couldn't live for Jesus. It took me all my time to make the grade for myself. Talk about living for Jesus. I couldn't even live for myself, never mind live for Him. And I'm stressing this in my opening message now, because there may be some of you here today like this. You know, after Christmas is over and everything's flat and you're back at school, and you've had almost time unconsciously to take stock of yourself, because this is a time of stock-taking. How are you getting on in your faith? Are you any further advanced than you were, say, this time last year, if you were a Christian then? Or are you like I was? For years, I knew I was saved. I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I was going to heaven when I died. But, oh, life was pretty grim. I went to church when I could, and I was enthusiastic if I could. And the joy of the Lord got dimmer and thinner, and I suffered from spiritual malnutrition, and I had one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, and I knew I was a Christian, but I was really unhappy. See, having become a Christian, the world couldn't really satisfy me. And because I didn't know Christ in all His fullness, Christ wasn't satisfying me. And I was living, I suppose, in the wilderness. Oh, I could smile, I could give out hymns, I could sing hymns, and I could do all manner of things. But deep down in my heart, I knew there was something missing in my Christian faith. I knew, I found many folks like me who were just a bunch of beaten-up Christians. Just getting by, you know, knowing all the language, but knowing nothing of the joy of living. Being able to quote text and avoiding all kinds of witnessing and having nothing to share with anybody, but linking with the same kind of people so that I wouldn't be embarrassed. I went with Christians who were also living beaten-up lives, and I didn't feel uncomfortable with them. But I knew there was something missing in my life. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody here, and that's the way you are when you come back today. You know you're saved. You've no doubt about that. You've been to the cross, and your sins are forgiven, and you sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. But this business of living is just getting you down. Is that you? Honest. Are you being tempted? Is the lust of the flesh getting hold of you, this sex business getting hold of you, and you know what you should do, you know you should live it plain and clean and true, but you know it's so exciting and it's so easy and nobody knows and everybody else does, and why not? So easy. You can be a Christian and up to your neck in all these kind of things. You'd be amazed. I counsel a great deal with college people as I move around the world, and the things that some college men and women can do is just nobody's business. But they still know, I still know the Lord, I love the Lord, but you know, I'm just plain licked. And they say, well, I guess I'm not one of these people who's able, I'm just not spiritual. You know, there's some folks who've really got what it takes, and they can sail ahead, and they can do wonderful things, and they can become missionaries and preachers and evangelists and soul winners. I reckon I'm just one of these poor folks who just makes the grave. Is that you? I was like that for years. And then the whole of my life was utterly and completely transformed. And the reason was this: I didn't learn a new truth. I didn't go to any special services or hear any unusual gimmicks. The Lord just blessed my heart. And I'd like just to share with you, this is the way the Lord blessed my heart. I mentioned something about this in church yesterday morning, and it's in Romans 5. I don't apologize for coming back to Romans 5, because this is where my life, where it began to make sense to me. And I would love if my visit here could make sense to you. And there's no reason why it couldn't. I read these words. Talking about the Lord Jesus, it says this: scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then God showed me step by step what Jesus Christ had done and could do for me. Some of the things I knew, some of the things I didn't know. Now, some of the things I'm talking about now, you will know. Some of the things you may not know. But this was one of the things I did know, that what it says here, that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I knew that. Scarcely for, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I knew that when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I knew my sins were forgiven. Now, I knew that. But then, the verse goes on in chapter 9, much more. There's much more than having my sins forgiven, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I knew that too. That as well as having my sins forgiven, I had a home in heaven. I knew the wonder of that, that because Jesus Christ had died for me, my sins were forgiven and I had a home in heaven. Now, that's all I knew. And I would dare to believe that there are some of us here today, and that's what we think the gospel is. We think that the gospel is come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. That God's salvation is sinners getting their sins forgiven. Well, that's true, but there's also something else, and it's the something else I never knew for years. And it's this I want to begin to share with you now. And it's in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled to God includes those two. Reconciled means my sins are forgiven and I've got a home in heaven. But verse 10 says, if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, then it says, much more. Now, one day, this just hit me like this. I'd assume that God's salvation was come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. And that was wonderful, and I was thrilled, and that I was supposed to now go on and live for Jesus. And I'd made an unholy mess of it. I hadn't lived for him. Couldn't live for myself. But then these two words in Romans 5:10 really hit me hard. Much more. There's much more than having my sins forgiven, much more than going to heaven when I die. And you know, man, I didn't know that. And this is where the miracle came again in my life, because it goes on. Much more, being reconciled, because I'm reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. And this hit me like a totally new explosion of blessing. My salvation so far had been linked with the death of Christ. I knew all about his saving death, as I've said, how he died for me, how he rose again. But here was a verse in the Word of God, as clear and as plain as could be, that was telling me that although I had been saved by the death of Christ, much more, I could be saved by his life. Now, the reason why it meant nothing to me in the King James Version, because the translation there is poor. We shall be saved by his life. There are some people who say that means if you live a good life and live like Jesus, then you'll be saved. Well, it doesn't mean that. There's a better translation in the Amplified New Testament which says this: much more, being reconciled, we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. Daily delivered from sin's dominion. When I heard that, I began to be really excited. This was my problem. As a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ could do something more for me, much more. I could be daily delivered from sin's dominion, from the pressure of failure and sin and lust and temptation and deadness and hopelessness and sheer plain laziness. I could be delivered, daily delivered from this by his resurrection life. And I said, where is the resurrection life of Christ? Where is the risen Christ? Where is he? Now, I knew where Jesus was. He's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to me again. He isn't only in heaven. Why, he says, and the verse that saved me was Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open their heart's door, I will come in." Now, who said I will come in? Jesus. But which Jesus said that? The risen, victorious Christ said, "I'll come into your life." And he says elsewhere, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you know, this began to ring all the bells in my heart and life. Here was I, as a saved man, hopelessly failing, longing to be but never able to make it, having decided that finally I was one of those who wasn't supposed to be spiritual. I'd never make it. Then I learned this. And this is what I want to begin sharing with you now. If you're like I was, in any way, licked and hopeless, and you want so much more, and you know somewhere you're missing something in your life, I want to leave just this one thought with you. Jesus Christ can do more than save you from your sins. He dwells in your heart. He dwells in your heart. And think this one through. He died on the cross to save you from your sins. He dwells in your heart to save you from yourself. From yourself. And that's the next biggest thing I ever found in all this world, was that Jesus Christ was alive. And he dwelt in me. And his whole work now with regard to me is to save me from myself, from my failure, from my problems, from my difficulties. And you see, when I was saved, they said, "Now, young man, out you go and live for Jesus." And I tried to live for Jesus. And I found it hard, and then I found it difficult, then I found it impossible. And this verse opened up a new area of truth. I didn't have to live for Jesus. I didn't die for Jesus. He died for me. I don't have to live for him. He indwells me, and he wants to live in me, and for me, and through me. And that's what being a Christian is. It's knowing all that God has for us in Christ, his saving death and his saving life. Now, if you come back tomorrow, I want to take this a stage further. Because as I began by saying this, what I want to share with you could change the whole of your life. It could happen to you like it happened to me, like it's happened to many of the thousands of people to whom I've shared the risen Christ. They've said, "You know what? My life can never be the same again." I was in a town in Texas last week, and I had the chief of police at every meeting, and I had the city judge at every meeting. And the chief of police drove me back in his police car to my motel the last night, and we sat talking in the car for a long time, and the city judge was there. I felt really in it there, in a police car with the chief of police and the city judge. But they were both Baptists, both Christians, and both said to me, they said, "You know what? My life can never be the same again. I realize now I've been missing so much. I've been trying to do it. And all the time I've got a Savior who has already done it. And he wants to indwell your heart and live on." Now you come tomorrow, or better still, come to church tonight. Because tonight I'm going to talk about the resources that a Christian has in Christ. You come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father,
We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is God's answer to all our need. And Lord, I pray specifically for any fellow or girl here who sees themselves just like I was, saved and stuck. Nothing happening, missing, not knowing what. Lord, bless them. Open their hearts, and may they find the wonder of the truth of Jesus. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I always thought the commercials were the best part of American TV. I see the skits are quite good too. Very effective. I wondered what was going to happen here. I really thought you'd made it, but fine. Good to be here again and to share with you my message. You know, if you read any of Wesley's journals, you'll find a phrase that comes again and again. I'm talking of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher in my country. He traveled for 50 years. He preached 18 sermons a week for 50 years. Could you beat that, brother? 18 sermons a week for 50 years. Tremendous man. And in his journals, he kept a wonderful journal. Every place he went to, he always said the same thing, which is so characteristic of his ministry. He would say, I came to Norman, and I offered Christ. I went to Lubbock, and I offered Christ. I went to Oklahoma, and I offered Christ. He didn't say he preached the gospel. We would say we preached the gospel. He didn't use that. He said, I offered Christ. You see, he offered Christ to the sinner. And then he offered Christ to the saint. Because that's what the gospel is. And that's what I've been sharing with you as we've gathered here each noonday this week. Talking about a faith that really works. A faith to live with. The only faith that will really meet up to the situation. And we've realized, as we began on Monday, that God's salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. If you can get that right, you'll go places. If you think that God's salvation is just the forgiveness of sins and going to heaven when you die, then this is what happens. You start limiting God. You start limiting God. God's salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. God's salvation is the restoration of life on the basis of forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is the way I move into a new life. And being saved isn't just coming to the cross and getting my sins forgiven and saying, I'm arrived, I'm one of them, now look at me, it's wonderful, I'm going to heaven when I die. That isn't being saved. That's only half of being saved. We saw on Monday what the Bible calls the saving life of Christ, the other side of my salvation. There's the saving death of Christ, all that he does when he died for me on the cross. And there's the saving life of Christ, all that he is to me day by day. And the Bible nowhere asks me to live for Jesus. I didn't die for Jesus, he died for me. In just the same way he wants to live in me and for me and through me. And that's the message of the gospel. And as I go around the world and meet in universities and colleges worldwide, this is what the kids need. They don't want a heavenly insurance policy and then sit down and it's finished. They want a life to be lived and a challenge to be faced. And this is the thrill of it, getting involved with a living Christ. And yesterday I looked with you in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I want to look there again. I showed you here Peter speaking to a group of people who are coming under tremendous pressure. Physical pressure, moral pressure, spiritual pressure. They were going to face all the indignity and the vileness of a Nero persecution. And if you girls want to know what indignity is, you want to check through what happened to Christian girls your age under Nero. Makes your blood creep to think that girls had to go through that. But Peter here is writing. And remember, we looked at this yesterday. He didn't bring them anything new. Three times he said, these things in remembrance. He said, I want you to have these things in remembrance. And I'm picking it up from where I finished yesterday noonday. You remember what he said? He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He said in verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us given unto us, notice, he has given unto us all things that we need for life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And this links up with what I've just said regarding our full salvation. A full salvation is that which restores to man the divine nature. God's salvation is the restoration of life on the basis of forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus died that you might go to heaven as a forgiven sinner. Jesus lived that you might live in this world. He said, I live so that you might live. I am come that you might have life. Now, we thought about that yesterday, and I want to bring to you the other side of this same question. He said this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then verse 5 begins with these intriguing words, and besides this. Now here's my involvement. See, becoming a Christian isn't just coming to the cross. It isn't just saying the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart. It's wonderful. He's in control of my life. I just get my hands in my pockets. I sit down, get my spiritual feet up. If anything goes wrong, don't blame me. Jesus is in charge of my life. Blame him, not me. I've yielded my life to Jesus. I'm just hanging around. I'm just waiting for Jesus. If anything happens or doesn't happen, don't blame me. Blame him. There's a kind of thinking, a sloppy, loose thinking, which takes hold of all that God gives and says, good, that's fine. I don't do anything whatever. I just hang around and wait. And if nothing happens, it isn't my fault. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says this. When God has given you everything, God has given you the saving death of Christ, your sins are forgiven, you've got a home in heaven, God has given you a Savior who says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, who dwells in your heart, who dwells in your life, who wants to live in you and for you and through you. Having got all that, the Word of God says, besides all this, I'll read what it says in the King James and I'll go and change the real meaning of the words for you. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see, you're involved in this business. That's why it's so good to come to a group of students and present you a faith which doesn't make any relationship to your intelligence. Listen to these words. He says this, besides all this, giving all diligence. And the words giving all diligence means employing every effort that you have. Employing every effort that you have. Add to your faith virtue. Now, the modern meaning of the word virtue there is energy. In other words, realizing Christ has done all this, receiving and knowing the indwelling Christ, now get involved with Jesus. Add to your faith energy. Energy. Then it says, and to energy, knowledge. And the word knowledge here in our modern translation is intelligence. I like that. Take all that God gives you. The wondrous doctrine, faith, being born again, knowing the indwelling Christ. Now, to all that I've got, I bring all that I have, and I bring my energy, and then to my energy, I bring my intelligence. God never anywhere asks you to sweep your intelligence under the carpet or throw it out with the garbage. If you're a straight A student, praise the Lord. God can use every one of those A's. Some of the finest young men I meet, I spend most of my time in California. And I move it down the places there. I meet some tremendous kids, wonderful kids. Know and love the Lord. And when it comes to intelligence, man, they've got too much for one person. And there may be some of you here who are really intelligent, outstandingly so. Don't think that the Christian faith denies your intelligence or says, well, if you're intelligent, you know, you have to put your intelligence on one side when you start talking about your faith, not on your life. You take all that God has. You bring your determined desires. You bring your energy. And then you bring your intelligence. And it goes on to say, it says, add to your intelligence temperance. Now, the word temperance here means self-control. You'll find as it builds up, Peter is pointing out to these people the key areas where they have to be involved. In energy, in intelligence, and then in this area here, which he calls temperance, or the modern phrase, self-control. It goes on to say, and to self-control, patience. Now, patience, in our ideas, is sitting down twiddling your thumbs. That isn't patience in the Bible. The word patience in the Bible is endurance, endurance. You just keep on keeping on. You're tired, you're wearied, you want to go to bed, and yet you know there's that fella down the hall or there's somewhere else, and the Lord's put it on your heart, and you just keep on going. Endurance, endurance. It goes on here, and to endurance, godliness. This is one of the square words in the student world today. The modern translation is piety. Now, if you start talking about piety with some people, they think you came in with the ark. And yet, you can't get away from the word piety. Let me put it this way. There are many of you here who know and love the Lord Jesus. And you'd like to see the Lord Jesus working in your life. You'd like to see God at work in your life. So that when you went around and you served him, you saw people being saved and reached and blessed. You want to see God at work? Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It still remains, that's one of the great promises, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we invested in a little purity of heart, what it calls piety here, there's nothing square about being pure. There's nothing wrong about being a virgin, nothing wrong about being chaste. They're great and wonderful and majestic words. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you may be a Christian fellow or girl, and you've got a lot of impurity in you because of what you've been doing and living up. I know, because I counsel with so many. That doesn't mean to say that you write yourself up. Whatever you've got in your life, whether it's shame, sin, foulness, whatever it may be, however deep the dregs are, there's that great word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which says this, if we confess our sins, that's Christians now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do one thing, God does two things. If we're honest and own up and say, dear God, I want to be what this man's talking about. Or I want to know you're real in my life, but Lord, I know, Lord, there's some things that stink in my life, Lord. Well, the word of God comes and it says, if you'll just come to the blessed Savior, if you'll confess your sin as a Christian, confess it. Don't apologize for it. Don't explain it. Confess your sin. If you do one thing, God will do two things. He's faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse. You see, he's faithful in heaven to forgive the stain that's registered against you, the mark, the sin against you in heaven is forgiven because God is faithful. But then you see, God is also just. And if the sin is canceled in heaven, then God says it must be dealt with in your heart. And so he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And you take this promise. I've taken it
take this promise. If there are areas of sin and failure and weakness in your life, take the promise. Say, dear Lord, I'm tired of limiting God. Dear Lord, I'm tired of getting nowhere. I want this risen Christ. I want to know this. Lord, I want this power. I want this blessing. I want to bring my enthusiasm. I want to bring my energy, my intelligence, my self-control. But Lord, I've got no purity. Oh Lord, I want to be cleansed. Well, you come and tell him. You don't need to confess to a priest. You've got one priest, a high priest in heaven. You tell him. And he'll forgive it, and he'll cleanse you. And you put your finger on that verse, as many other folk your age have done, and say, dear Lord, I claim this. Lord, I claim the forgiveness. Lord, I claim the cleansing. Lord, I believe my heart is cleansed from sin. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but Lord Jesus, you promised it. And Lord, you dwell in my heart. And Lord, you who dwell in my heart can cleanse me from this. And then you pick yourself up. And then you carry on. And you keep on adding to all that God has given you in Christ. The energy, the intelligence, the self-control, the endurance. And then you start off with a clean sheet on a clean heart. And you try to walk in as a clean person with Christ. And if sin does come in, and it will do, if sin does come in, keep short accounts with God. Don't wait up until you've got a buildup of sin. Don't keep it like your dirty washing until you've got enough to take to the cleaner. Come as soon as you recognize it, and come to him, and get cleansing. There's nothing so wonderful in all this world as a heart that's cleansed from sin. Because you've got unlimited joy, you've got peace, you've got gladness, and the whole world lights up. All this is yours. All this is yours. If you'll realize that your salvation is not only the forgiveness of sins, it begins with that. But then there's all that the living Christ can be as he indwells you. And then when you add to this, you bring to the Lord, you add the endurance and the intelligence and the self-control and the patience and the purity. And it goes on, brotherly kindness. And it says, add love. And it goes on to say these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, you can be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This isn't being barren and unfruitful in the ignorance. You can know Jesus Christ in such a limited way that your life is barren and unfruitful. And you live in your own particular desert. And you wander in the wilderness for year after year. And God never saved you to be a wilderness wanderer. God saved you so that this might be true.